Turn in your Bibles. We've studied in 2 Timothy this morning during Sunday school, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And when I was preparing that lesson, you know, came across verse 7, which we've seen many times and I've used many times when people have been dealing with things that cause them doubt because of fear and problems because of fear. And it's such a great verse of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And usually when we deal with this passage of Scripture, we're trying to help people with the first part. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. And that's where I think in times that I've used it in dealing personally with folks, or in times when I've used that verse of Scripture here as an illustration in church or as a text in church, we've dealt with the fear side of it and really haven't dealt with those things that we were given instead of what we weren't given. We'll talk tonight about that power and that love and that sound mind that's in there in this passage of Scripture here tonight. And notice some things that we have been given that are so very, very important to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, but I think it'd be good for us to really concentrate on that spirit of power, that spirit of love, and that spirit of a sound mind. Now, in order to do this, what we need to do is we need to look at some cross-references tonight that go along with these, because it's not so much an inspirational message, although I think any time you get into the Bible, it's inspirational, as much as it is a lesson to teach us what we have so that when we feel that fear, we can remember, wait a minute, but I've got the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, and concentrate on those things. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us tonight. Father, I come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and truly ask You to help us. We are very needy and we are tempted often to fear. Father, I'm reminded of that lady that called last week, and everything scares her. The news scares her, and doubts scare her, and being alone scares her. And Father, when our lives are dominated that way by fear, these things that You've given us, this power and this love and this sound mind, we don't avail ourselves. And so tonight I pray from the Scripture that You will instill in our minds and our hearts just what we do have, these spiritual things that You have given us, so they become the preeminent and predominant things in our minds that we think about instead of those things that scare us. We ask You to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd also like to report this morning that the fellow that went back, a fellow named Josiah, Randy got a time to visit with him. Mark went back there with him. And turns out he was saved, raised in church, knew the Lord, but he'd never grown. He'd never grown. He's kind of like, I don't see why I can't make any headway about these things in my life. And he said, what was in the message? It was what you heard this morning. It's in that you can't neglect the Word, you can't neglect church and expect to grow. And so he was able to really help him with that, and hopefully the Lord will use that. But you're always delighted when somebody is concerned about their soul. Now, so we know that God has not given us the spirit of fear, and you've heard that so many times, and we've looked at so many passages of Scripture, and even during Sunday school this morning we did, and we saw how God, in telling Joshua, you're going to take these children of Israel into the promised land, don't be afraid. Jeremiah, you got to root out, pull down, and destroy what's going on in Israel before we can build and plant. Don't be afraid. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before He left to go back to heaven, he said to His disciples, you know, don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. And so truly, I really believe that one of the weapons that the devil uses against us in spiritual warfare is fear, to get us scared. It's our tendency to have to lean toward that fear, that emotion anyway, and so it doesn't take very much these days to cause people to get up in arms and be real concerned about, you know, what's going to happen in the near future in the world or in our country or in churches or in our homes or, you know, with the economy or all these other kind of things that people get scared about. And truthfully, a lot of those things that you get scared about can't do anything with anyway. So let's talk about these other things. If he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, then he's given us three other things: the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. In other words, and we're emphasizing that those are spiritual things. There are a lot of things that we have that God has given us that are powerful. We sing a song. There is power in the blood. What we want to do is really concentrate on the spiritual side of these things and things that concern the Spirit of God. Notice, if you will, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. Turn to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah, second the last book in your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord made it plain. When he asks us to do things, and he was talking to Zerubbabel here, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. And he's talking to Zechariah when he says this. In Zechariah 4, 6, he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, watch it, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. He doesn't need our power. He doesn't need our might. He doesn't need our ability. What we need is his power, the power that's granted to us by the Spirit of God. And this power comes to us from the Holy Spirit. It comes to us from the presence of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ inside of us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, he was speaking to a congregation of people who were being enticed with words of wisdom. There were some men that were coming there and preaching to them, and they had some interesting things to say. And Paul said in verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what he's saying, like tonight or in the morning when we preach, and when we're here teaching the words of God, the Spirit of God becomes involved in this work. He doesn't have to. But he gets involved in this work because we're not here to entice you with words. We're not in here to demonstrate knowledge or something about ourselves. Our desire is to preach the words of God so that they can be communicated to you with the power of God by the Spirit of God. And that's when they have a life-changing effect on our lives. That's how people's lives change and they get saved. That's how we grow, because there's power in these words. And what happens to us is that when that Spirit is in us, when those words are in us, when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is in us, things change. The Bible says, you know, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Really, things change. And it has to do with the power of the Spirit of God with the Word of God in us. What does it give us the power to do? Turn to Romans chapter 6, for instance. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we see in the first five verses, we see what happens to us when we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We are buried with him in baptism. We are baptized into his death in verse 3. We're buried with him by baptism unto death in verse 4. And raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And so we should walk in newness of life. That's something the Spirit of God does in us. And when that happens, look what we have the power to do in verses 12, 13, and 14. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. You know what you have by the work of the Spirit of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you, because you've been baptized into his death and buried with him and risen to walk in the newness of life. You have the ability to fulfill verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And how is it? He says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. How? You yield your members as instruments of righteousness. You yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do you understand? Everyone in this room has to deal with sin in our lives. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. We all have to deal with it. And these sins, you know, you could categorize them, but they could be, you know, outward sins of the flesh. They could be inward sins of the spirit, like envy and greed and bitterness and hatred and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all those kinds of things. It doesn't make any difference what that area is in your life where sin is a problem. Though we will not attain to sinless perfection until we are given a glorified body, you have the opportunity by the work of the Spirit of God in you, in yielding to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to keep those sins from ruling or having dominion in your life. And you know something, in my life there was a great frustration in dealing with sin and you know, just getting beat up by it again and again, until you realize this. And you say, it's not up to me to beat this. It's up to me to yield. And it's up to the Spirit of God to give me that victory. Isn't that great? Isn't that great to be able to say, thank you, Lord, you're there. I now can rely upon you. Look in Romans chapter 8 to help me with something that I cannot do. Romans chapter 8, I'll just give you one of the verses here, verse 13. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. So if in your flesh, you know, drugs was the problem, and you live after the flesh, those drugs are going to take your life early. But he says, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. That's a phenomenal thing. Before we finish this message, we're going to deal with that spirit of a sound mind. Let me just jump ahead and say this. He says, if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. They say about some of the current drugs that people are getting addicted to, they are difficult, nearly impossible to beat because of the mental addiction. Like methamphetamines. People can go to jail for 3 or 4 or 5 years because of the crimes committed with that drug and other things like theft and so forth that may go along with it, or robbery. And the guy has not had methamphetamines in 5 years. Comes out of prison and goes back to those drugs like an addict, and somebody says, how is it? It's not an addiction of the flesh, it's an addiction of the mind. But with the Spirit of God in you, and jumping ahead, a sound mind in you, that person, if he's saved or she's saved, can actually keep from letting that sin have the dominion because of the power of the Spirit of God in his life or her life. That's a wonderful thing. And there are people who have actually, you know, have seen that victory or seen the ability to overcome that sin. There are so many alcoholics that have done the same thing. Billy Bray, a preacher, evangelist, so many years ago, got saved in a rescue mission, and they boarded drunks. So he went upstairs to board in a room, and they said, supper tonight at such time. He said, I ain't coming down till I get this whipped. And for 3 days, he was up there agonizing with God in prayer. They could hear him crying out and screaming in prayer. Probably some of that had to do with detoxing. And he came down and he says, okay, I got it now. That's the Spirit of God. There's a power that comes by the Spirit of God to accomplish that in this life. Mel Trotter was such a horrible drunk back, we're talking 100 plus years ago, because he was around the turn of that 20th century, 1900. He was such a bad drunk that when they got down to, his wife had one silver piece, and she gave that to him. Their baby, 2-year-old baby, was so sick that he was going to die. And she said that the doctor had compounded a remedy for this disease. Take that money, buy that prescription, and come back so we can save this baby's life. He passed the saloon on the way and went in there and he drank that money. And he came home to find that his baby had died. And his wife left him, crushed. And he got saved. And when he got saved, he got a complete turnaround in his life. His wife went back to him. And before he died, God used him to start 100 rescue missions in this country to help people that were strung out on that alcohol. You say, how in the world did they do that? Mel Trotter must have been very determined man. No, God's a very determined God and a very powerful God, and he gets these things done. So there's a spiritual power, a power to overcome sin. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Turn to Acts chapter 1. I'll show you another power that we have. You've heard Brother Comer this morning, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Speaking to us that churches down in Mexico, where he was the last 7 weeks, have continued to grow in his absence because the people that are there have continued to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say to ourselves, that's a very difficult thing to do. And I agree with you. But look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive, what's the next word? Power. So we're talking about the Spirit of power. You shall receive power. Where does it come from? After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, these men who had the power to witness, who received that power by the Holy Ghost, did not have that power in and of themselves. Peter was not bold to preach the Word of God. And Paul was not bold to preach the Word of God because they were such bold characters. We know what Peter was at the crucifixion, right? But there was a boldness. Stephen is even, when you read about Stephen, he had such wisdom and such power of the Spirit in him that they could not resist him. You know how they had to shut him up? They had to kill him. And Peter, they had to kill him. And James, they had to kill him. And Paul, they had to kill him. Why? They couldn't deal with the power of that Spirit. So it's not the men, although some would be more eloquent, more zealous than others. We understand that. Our ability to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ or to witness is a power that is given to us by the Spirit of God. And so if you say, like I have said to myself so many times, I don't know if I can do that, you can't. You just tell them, I can't do this. But he can. All he needs is a mouth. You got one of those? You let him use that just a little bit, and it's an amazing thing. Let me just say this, and then we'll move on to the next piece of this, but there's so many times when we've had the opportunity to talk to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ that something came out, and I'm looking back there at Randy nodding because he's on those ships every week, and you're like, where in the world did that come from? And it's exactly what they needed, but it's just further testimony. This isn't us. This isn't we. This is the Lord. And He's the one through His Spirit that provides the power to witness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to take 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5. Put these two together and notice something. Here's Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 what Timothy is supposed to do now, and then of course after Paul dies. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 we see how he's able to do it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now that's a tall order. Okay? How was Timothy able to do that? The same way that Paul was able to do that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, Paul said, our gospel came not unto you in word only. So if it's up to Timothy to preach the word, instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering doctrine, only, then he's going to be very limited in what he can do. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Where did he get the power to do it? From the Spirit of God and from the power of the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So therein lies the power. Now I marvel, you know, when I was talking with Pastor Keck while he was here, I really enjoyed our conversations, and he just said so many things I remember and I want to remember. He's further down the road than I am. He's been in the ministry longer than I have, and I'll take anything that I can learn from him that'll be a benefit to us. And he said, I'll tell you, in my age now, I am finding that I get a lot more done by prayer than I do by action. And then he said, and I find that I spend a lot more time with the Lord and in His Word. He said, and I must confess to you, there are times when I've stood in our pulpit lately not knowing exactly what I was going to preach. Get in there and take the text that I believe the Lord had for me and then watch Him unfold that. I don't recommend it. We're not going to do that tonight. There are actually notes here. I'm thankful for all the resources that we have, the Bible and other resources that we have, notes. I've got notes all over the Bible. We got commentaries if we need help to get ready for things. I mean, we got ways to get prepared. But you know something? In truth, a man that has preached as long as he has, nearly 50 years, there's a great well of the Word of God in him. And when the Spirit of God gets together with this Word and something goes forth, God's going to get something done in spite of the man. So there's power in the Word of God to preach, to overcome sin, to witness. Let's go ahead. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are, and you know, if you think about what's going on around you these days, you are right to be vigilant and sober. Paul says, I don't want you to fear, but you are right to pay attention. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, you know what this is, right? This is the whole armor of God. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to curl up into a ball and protect yourself like an armadillo in spiritual warfare. No, he said stand. And stand against whom? The wiles of the devil. Let me ask you something. You think the devil is more powerful than we are? Oh, yeah. As a matter of fact, if we all got together with the best of our resources and the devil walked in, well, he's around here somewhere anyway, right now. He walked in and we decided we need to take him on mano a mano. He's going to win. He deceives the whole world. Everybody in the world, flesh and blood, can join hand in hand and try to take him on. They're not going to win. Can't do it. Can't do it. But Paul says you and I can stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, how in the world is that possible? By the whole armor of God. Well, in that arm, and notice in verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You may think it's flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual warfare, therefore it takes a spiritual power to engage it. If you've read anything about war, and there are lots of things that have been published about war, one advantage that the victor usually has over the person, the group, the country, the people, the whatever tribe that's conquered is superior forces and superior weapons. You know, if the Germans have AK-AK that can reach up into the sky, and we've got bombs that can destroy their anti-aircraft and their war machinery, it's just a matter of time. And it was just a matter of time. And the Japanese said, we'll fight to the last man, until they lost about 100,000 of them with the droppings of the H-bomb and the atomic bomb. It's like, you know what? We don't think we want to do this anymore. That's like a pretty powerful weapon. You have a superior weapon in your arsenal. Among all these other things, look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How did the Lord Jesus Christ reply to the devil in the wilderness during his own temptations? He quoted Scripture, and the devil left him. That's an amazing thing. You've been given the spirit of power there, and that spirit resides in that word right there, and it allows you to stand against the wiles of the devil. People will say, well, the devil's doing this, the devil that. You know what? I understand most of the time we're probably wrong about that, but you know there is spiritual wickedness in high places, and just remember, he gave you something. He gave you power in the Word of God. And it's called the sword of the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing for spiritual battles. Let's look at one more in Romans chapter 15. I'll try not to be long with this, but I thought about skipping one of these, and I thought, why? We need this. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 13. This is so wonderful. You know, when people are afraid and they've been overcome by that fear, you know what they'll say to me? It's hopeless. That's when fear is taking its deep root and grip. But look at this. In Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. How? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, you've got with you the spirit of power, and you know what that, how that power manifests itself? In hope. In hope. Some of us have been praying for children. There's a reason to hope. Some of us have been praying for our country. There's a reason to hope. And I don't say, I mean, sin is a reproach to any people. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. The Bible says if you want to exalt a nation, righteousness exalteth a nation, not its economy and not its military power. You want to exalt a nation, righteousness. And we're short on that here. So I don't say hope that the USA survives. I'm talking about hope while you live in this country, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that hope, he says that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. When you abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, you know what you have? Joy and peace. And let me tell you something. I'll take all that I can get. I'd love to have a steady diet of joy and peace and hope. And may I tell you, you've got that because you've got the Spirit of God. So when you see fear like a cancer encroaching into your life, remember God said, I didn't give you that. I gave you power. It is a spiritual power, and it overcomes fear through when it's dominating you in sin or in telling others about Jesus Christ, or when you've been given the opportunity to preach or to stand in spiritual wickedness, or when you've given up hope. Don't let that stuff overwhelm you. Don't let it get you down. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, because he says power is one thing. But he said, let me show you something here. He said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us power. And that power is a spiritual power that comes from the Spirit of God. But he said, he's also given you something else. He's given you this love, the spirit of love. So the love that we are to have for God, the love we're to have for each other, is a spiritual love. What's the difference? When you feel love, the emotion of love, that's not so much of a spiritual thing. That is it's a feeling, it's an emotional thing. It may deal with the human spirit, certainly it does, and it certainly deals with the flesh. Your heart might race and your breathing may get shortened and all that because your husband has told you again that he loves you, or your wife has told you that she loves you, and you have a response to that. But we need to make a distinction here. That is a love that you feel. It has an emotional thing. It is a feeling. And we have to be careful with feelings. Oftentimes, when I'm dealing with people about the assurance of salvation, I like to use the illustration of the train. And this particular train is an old train. It has a coal car. And it's got three cars on it only. And one car is the engine. And the second car is the coal car. We don't do those kind of trains anymore. I got it. All right? And then the third car is the caboose, and we don't have those run around these days either. So this is an old train. All right, so the engine is fact. Jesus Christ died for us. That's a fact. Heaven is real. That's a fact. Hell is real. That's a fact. The coal car is faith. When you believe the fact, when you believe the words of God, that'll throw coal on the steam boiler, and that thing will boil up, and that train gets moving. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a fact. When he believes, puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that gets him going. That saves the soul. The caboose, that's fact, that's faith. The caboose is feeling. The caboose is feeling. Feelings go along for the ride. Which car pulls the train? The caboose? No. The engine. Right? That's the one. And when you've got faith mixed with that fact, that baby gets going. Can that train run without the caboose? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely it can. There are times when husbands and wives don't feel the same emotion of love for each other that they feel at other times. Sometimes the emotion is anger and hatred. Most of the time temporarily. Not always. Sometimes that lingers a while. All right? But you know something, even though you're feeling at the time stress and anger, doesn't mean you don't love the person. You just don't feel like loving them at the time, right? So we have to understand that for people to say, you know, I feel love, that's more of a carnal thing. Here, when we talk about this love here, we're not talking about feelings. We're talking about something else that is a spiritual love that we have that is in us that may or may not be accompanied with feelings. You know, I just imagine when Paul is taking a beating for the Lord, 39 stripes save one. And he's about 30 stripes into that thing. You can just imagine him, right? They're just, oh God, I love you so much. I've never felt closer to you a day in my life. Not going to be there. What is he feeling? He's feeling pain. Might even be like, hey God, you know, I'm getting tired of this. You know, might be feeling some of that. But the truth of the matter is, did Paul love God any less at the moment that he was being beaten than he did beforehand? Did he love God any more when he received the supply of the Philippians than when he was being beaten? No. Why? Because that's a spiritual love. Do you understand? It is a love that's a consequence of our salvation. It's a love of the consequence of the Spirit of God that's in us. It is a love that draws us to God in spite of. So this kind of love allows us to love God. What does the Bible say in 1 John 4:19? It says, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Do you believe that? It is a fact that He first loved us. When I believe that and I respond to that in faith, you know what? I love Him. Love Him because He first loved us. Turn to Romans chapter 8:28. You know what Romans 8:28 says, but let's go there anyway. And let me ask you something. Has there ever been in a time in your life, Romans 8:28, has there ever been a time in your life where you weren't sure just how much God loved you? Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that. Do you know that? I know that. You know what? It doesn't always feel like that. It doesn't always feel like that. When you go through a situation in your life that you know God could have changed if He had answered your prayers, and He did not change that situation, and you are bearing the consequence of God's inaction at this very moment, that can challenge your love. But the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and it allows us to love God in spite of bad things that happen to us. Because we know that all things, got to take all the ingredients, work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. From our perspective right now, it may not look like such a good deal, and we might even want to question God in this time, but I know when my perspective is not so confusing, but when my perception is affected by my location, and I get a little further down the road, I look back and go, wow. Do you think John's perception changed a little bit after he was taken past the revelation and got to see how it's going to turn out? It probably helped him through his exile on the Isle of Patmos. He said, man, I know how the story ends. Pretty good. And who wrote more about loving God than anybody? It was John, the guy that had been exiled. So we have that spirit of love. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. To love God even when it can be hard to do so. If you've never been challenged in your love for God by circumstances in your life, you will be. You will be. And some people, when they are, get bitter and angry at God. They'd never admit that. God hasn't given me what I want. Galatians chapter 2, here's another thing that this love will, that we have can do, this power of this love. Paul was with the apostles. Look at verse 9, James, Cephas, and John. They seem to be pillars, Paul said. That's kind of a cutting remark. They really were. He said, yeah, they seem to be pillars. Verse 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter in private. Is that what it said? No, he said, I said unto Peter before them all. Hey, dude. If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You know, that was nasty. I mean, Peter's there in Antioch, and everybody in Antioch knows that the gospel got opened up to the Gentiles because God used Peter to go to Cornelius' house. He's a big shot. He's the guy that preached the message in Acts chapter 2. He is a big shot. Paul said he seemed to be a pillar. Didn't make any difference to me. That's rude. Peter's up there in Antioch, and things get a little hairy because he's eating with Gentiles till they know other people are coming from Jerusalem to check the thing out. Now he's acting like he's going to be a real Jew and not have anything to do with these Gentiles. And Paul rebuked him to his face in front of all of them. That's nasty. You know, that's enough right there to cause somebody to hate you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter had something to say about Paul, as a matter of fact. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 15, I'm just going right to the verse. We don't need to look at the context to see what happened, what Peter said about Paul. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, right there in the middle of that verse, what did he say about Paul? Our beloved brother Paul. You know the kind of love that you've been given, the spirit of love that's been given to you allows you and me to love each other even when we don't feel like it. Even when one of us has been nasty to the other one or said something rude like he thinks he's a pillar. You got it? We are people that are being used by God together in a church to accomplish things for Him, and that's not going to happen without a little bit of friction. And God says, "Chill. I've given you the spirit of fear. I've given you the spirit. I've given you some love. You can love me even when you are questioning why I'm doing what I'm doing in your life, and you can love those folks I told you to love even when you don't want to love them, and they've caused a little friction in your life." That's a great kind. Let me tell you something. That's the kind of love, I say, that I want. It's the kind of love that we have. And when you find that you're in your marriages or children with parents and you're lacking a little love, remember, you got a love that was given to you. Don't worry that God gave you a love that's way more powerful than what you came equipped with. What does the Bible say about the Word of God? The Word of God is, you know, let me just say this. Paul, well, 2 Timothy, we're close. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look what he said. Man, oh, Paul, was it not bad enough that he was experienced perils in his by his own countrymen and perils of the Gentiles and, you know, rulers and everybody else. But man, there were some people that were really close to Paul in his ministry. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 16, he's answering for himself. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Don't you know he could have gotten real bitter about that? I mean, it's enough that I've been beaten by the Jews and beaten down in every city where I went and thrown in jail and all this other stuff, but the people are supposed to be my good friends. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's love, man. And where'd that come from? It's a kind of love that allows us not to ever get bitter, though we have to go through some difficult things. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what does the Bible say about the Word of God? It says, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the separate, what does it say? That thing about the sword, the soul and the spirit. All right? And that thing, the bones and the marrow.
Amen.
Yeah, that, all that. Oh, it says all that. Okay? And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you ever read the Bible and it cut you? I mean bad. And the Lord said, love those words. Now, that there are times when you want to put that book down, it'll beat you down sometimes so bad. And he says, you know what? I want you to love those words in spite of the fact that they cut. You know, you don't mind wielding the sword when you cut somebody else. But when I'm sticking you, he said, I still want you to love those words. How can you do that? You could do that because of that love that he put in us. He also said this. Love those things up there. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. Colossians 3. 1 Peter says, speaking of Jesus Christ, though you see him not, yet you love him. He says, how in the world can I love that? I can't see those things. I love what I see. No, he said, I want you to set your affection on things above. How can I do that? Because it's a love that he gave you. I didn't give you a spirit of fear. I gave you power. And I gave you love. And I know that when I ask you to set your affection on things above, tell you to do that, I know you can do it, though you've not seen them. John saw them. Paul went up there and saw them. They said they're there. You read about them in the words of God. Love them. And then 2 Peter chapter 1, he gave us one other thing. One other thing. He says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The mind, I don't know how it is in the rest of the world, but I think it's probably going this way. It's probably already been here where we're going. Have you noticed that the mind of young Americans is going? I mean, it is going. It's shocking to me. It really is. How fast this has happened. I was saying that. Shannon was over there nodding. Anybody that's involved with children that are in school, you're seeing a great change now than you would have seen, I think, even 5 or 10 years ago. But surely 20 years ago. People cannot think. They can't think. Very irrational. Very emotional. As a matter of fact, even movies that are trying to appeal to you, even if they're Christian movies, they're appealing to your emotion. Not to your mind, not to rational thinking. And it's because the mind is going. God, you know, he says there, when they didn't glorify him as God, they became foolish. And he said God turned them over to a reprobate mind and just don't have the ability to think. He said, I didn't give you that. I gave you a sound mind. That's an amazing thing because that's a mind then that can think about the things of God. What does he tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15? He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did he not tell you that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know what he's given you? He has given you a mind. He's what he's given me. He's given us a mind whereby we can study and rightly divide the word of truth. He wouldn't have told us to do it if we couldn't do it. Now, you'll hear people when they first start reading the Bible say, but I just can't get it. I understand that. Let me ask you something. Well, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. You'll see it here. And I'll ask you something as you look in Proverbs chapter 2. Let's say that you and I, okay, let's say that you and I are here in the state of Texas and we find out that there's a gold rush in California like they did many years ago. And that some of us are persuaded that God wants us to go over there and find that gold. All right, so we're gonna go. Do you just put on your tennis shoes and run to California? Let's pretend we're not in the wagon days. We're more like today. All right. You don't do that at all. You know what you do? You go get your. You might need a truck, and you might need a pick, and you might need some dynamite. You might need a gun, so if you find gold, you can keep your gold protected. You might need a shovel, and you might need a crew, and you might need all. So anyway, you make a lot of preparations before you leave. And you get some food for the journey and all that other kind of thing. Then you drive out to California, and you go to the area, and maybe even make some more preparations in trying to scope out the place where you expect to find all this. And then you go in there, and when you set foot on the piece of property, what they used to call that thing? You set foot on your claim. Do you just look over there at the cactus and the bushes that are growing there and go, my, I don't see any gold here. Well, I guess that was a lie. No, what do? You dig. In reality, did you expect to find any gold the first day you dig? In reality. Or second or third or... No, you pretty soon you dig a shaft and put timbers in there. And it's a whole lot of work to get down to the vein where the gold is. I mean, you've spent all your resources and you've sweat all your sweat and you've eaten all your food by about the time you get down deep enough where the gold is. But you know why you didn't quit that? Because you didn't expect to be able to find gold by putting your tennis shoes on the claim. Why then would you expect to find the gold of the Word of God the first time you open the book? He gave you a sound mind. You're smarter than that. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searches for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Of course you can't read the cliff notes on the Bible. It takes work, man. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But let me tell you something. Though you don't understand it the first time, you go through it cover to cover. Or maybe even the second time you read through it cover to cover. You're going to get it because he gave you the mind to understand his words. You've got that. You say, I feared. You'll be afraid. He's given you a sound mind. To be able to do that. He's given you a mind to discern things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll look at this and one other thing. We'll wrap it up here, but look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. Right? Don't we call a person like that a know-it-all? But charity edifieth. Here we go. Here's how you think with a sound mind. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. You know what? God gives you a sound mind to realize, buddy, you don't know as much as you think you know. No, you really don't. You know what he gives you. You know what he puts in your mind through preaching and teaching and reading and studying the words of God. But he gives you a mind that you can humble and say, you know what, I'm acting like a big shot here. I just need to humble myself. You're not going to get this until you do. A humble mind and a believing heart. You know why scholars get so messed up in this book? Because they're not relying upon the sound mind that God gave them. They're relying upon their scholarship. And they're not humble-minded. They think they know it all, and they write commentaries acting like they know it all, and they don't know anything. And that's why they can't get it. This idea, the very underlying motive that I needed to put something in English that was in your language easier for you to understand and therefore publish a modern Bible is absolutely contrary to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He gave you a mind and He gave you a spirit of God that can tell you what He wants you to know about that Bible if you will listen to what He says. And then a verse we quote often, but once you see it one more time, Philippians chapter 4. The battle is in the mind. The devil is battling for your mind. You have got to be so careful with watching television and watching movies and surfing the internet and spending your time with the things that go into your mind. And listen, thinking about the things you think about that cause you to fear. You got to quit that. When the lady that called me last week called me because she was concerned whether she was even saved or not, and she wasn't, she is now because of God, thank the Lord. She said, I'm afraid of what's going to happen in our country. And then before I could say anything, she said, you know what I need to do? I just need to quit watching the news. Yeah, that's right. That's right, because it is designed to instill paranoia in you. It's designed to scare you, to get an emotional reaction. When your emotions get strung out with the things that you see, the emotions, the way they play on you in movies, the things, the comments that are made on the internet, the news that you watch, those kinds of things, maybe what you read, those things, you know what's happening? You're dealing with everything emotionally, instead of spiritually. See? And the love is spiritual. And the power is spiritual. And the mind is spiritual. These things are carnal. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think! Think on these things. Let me ask you something in the last 48 hours. How much time did you spend thinking in the last 48 hours? Oh, shucks, preacher, I don't think about nothing. There are some guys like that. I don't see anybody that I think is like that. I've just been sitting around here like a bump on the log. I don't think about nothing. Okay. Most of us do. I'm pretty sure y'all do. In the last 48 hours, review what you've thought about. Well, you can't even remember most of it, but and listen, was it true? Was it honest? Was it just? Was it pure? Was it lovely? Was it of a good report? I came up with 7 and there was only 6 there. I went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, how'd you do? You know, if you thought about, I wonder what's going to happen, that's speculative. It's not true. Guaranteed, when you start thinking about a conversation you're going to have with somebody or the outcome of a medical test or the outcome of a financial transaction, it never comes out like you thought. I had a fellow call me and he said, I want you to pray for me. I have a couple of job interviews. And, you know, when I get the one and he's talking about being in another city and I laughed, I said, they ain't even offered you the job yet and you're already moving. But we do that. We do that. And the Lord said, you're wasting your time. I don't want you. I've given you a sound mind. Listen, I want you to feed that mind with the things I designed the sound mind to think about. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. That's it. And he said, you know, the funny thing about it is, listen, If you will rely upon the power of the Spirit of God in you, the spiritual love that we've been given, and the spiritual mind that we have, you know what you're going to find? You're not going to be afraid. Your fears will start going away. And that's what God wanted us to do. And I hope that we've all been encouraged to do just those things. That's what you have. We've preached a lot against the fear. Not going to worry with that. Let's start talking about what we do have. Power, love, and thank God, a sound mind. Father, thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to be instructed out of the words of God with some good things. I pray dearly, Father, that we are encouraged by these things that we've seen here tonight, and faithful to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Now that we have some understanding in these matters, please help us. We want to please you and delight you with these things that you've given us, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.